Galatians chapter 6. We're almost done with the book of Galatians. And now, I have been soliciting sermon ideas from the pew. We do it every year. And in the month of November, we'll be doing You Asked For It on Wednesday night. So if you've got a topic you want me to preach a sermon on, you'd like to hear something about, that just please just give me some. Otherwise, I'm going to throw some of my ideas in. But whatever you want, even if I've preached it before, just if you'd like to hear about it, just give me an idea and we'll run with it. Last year, we had such a good time. I think last year was a submission on Esther. We had such a good time during that study. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. Somebody asked me today, where are we at in the Bible? Or what are you preaching on tonight? And they go, oh, that's right, we're in Galatians. That's right, we've been in Galatians for a while. We're almost done, though. I'm going to preach the whole counsel of God, which means I'm going to preach all 66 books at some point. So we'll get to your favorite book at some point. Galatians 6 and verse 6. I'm going to read the evens and you read the odds. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let us pray. Father, bless now as we look into your word. We ask that you would open our hearts and minds and illuminate it. Help us to see it. Help us to see the truth of your word. Help us to write it upon our hearts in a way that we will never forget. And God, may we apply it to see you doing great things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first five verses here, Paul was teaching on the life of the Spirit as it pertains to how we treat each other when someone is backslid. When somebody, for whatever reason, has allowed the things in life to trodden them down and they've backed up into sin. So in verse 1, the real key word was spiritual. They that are filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, praying with the Spirit, they're the ones that restore those that have fallen, those that have not lost their salvation. Just, you can't do that. You can't lose your salvation, but you understand. They've backslid into sin. Number 2, we're to come alongside and bear each other's burdens and be patient with other people's spiritual shortcomings. You know, somebody, you may not realize this, but somebody was patient with your spiritual shortcomings at one time. Man, if you could talk to my preacher, and when you get to heaven, you could talk to him, and you should just see what a mess John and Sarah Mix were when we walked into the Town and Country Baptist Church for the first time. And in verse number 3, there's a warning about pride. We're just as susceptible to sin as anybody else. And in Obadiah 1:3, the Bible says, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. And it's true. Nothing makes us do foolish things any more than pride. Verse 4, let your life speak truth more than opinions. Matthew 7's got the why beholdest the mote that's in that brother's eye. Verse 5, every one of us have our own personal issues and we all make our own choices, and most of our problems are created by our choices. So we should each carry the burdens that are caused by that, and we understand how easy, or you need to remember how easy it is to create your own burdens through your own choices. And we can emphasize this because our pride is in check, or it should be. And when we can then be willing to help others if our pride's in check. Now, in verses 6 through 10, remember, the whole book is about how Paul helped start these churches. There is no church, there's no one church in like a city called Galatia. This book was a traveling book. It was written to the individual, local, called out assemblies of baptized believers, all the little churches in that region. And what had happened was, is Paul had left, and the Judaizers, these are people who came down from Jerusalem and said to the Gentiles, oh, yes, you must trust Jesus as your Savior, but if you really want to do well, if you want to keep your salvation, you must be circumcised and keep all the rules, rituals, rites, and dietary laws and things of that nature as well. And Paul said, wait a second, that which you've begun in the Spirit, you're somehow going to finish out and complete in the flesh? What are you doing? So he's still dealing with that kind of a theme in this book. Verse number 6, there's three mentions on how to use money in this little section of Scripture. For just a quick overview, verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate, that means to impart, to give to someone else, be a blessing to someone else that teacheth in all good things, okay? Those who receive spiritual instruction ought to contribute to the church, so those and to those that are teaching. Romans 15:27 says, it pleased them verily that they are debtors. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. You know, that a church is funded not by organizations or denominations. A biblical church is funded through tithes and offerings by its members. And the truth is, your pastoral staff is paid out of that, and that's a blessing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, why don't you turn over there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 11. Turn over there and look at that real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, there's the whole section is talking about this. Paul is defending his apostleship. Verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? He's talking about physical things. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Who else deserves it but more than someone who's come and help you? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the holy things of the temple? And they that wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. God has ordained that those whom he has called to preach the gospel ought to be supported financially by the recipients of that blessing. That's really how it works. That's the way the Bible does it. Now, it's true. Some pastors that I have met kind of treat the ministry like it's a side hustle. And I find that distasteful and disappointing. Others do it. They work a job because they're afraid of the sheep. Not taking care of them. But the truth is, it's the Lord that takes care of you. As a pastor, as a member of the church. And a church pays its expenses to include its pastors through tithes and offerings. And so I always ask, are you a committed member of this church? Does your calendar app support that claim? Does your banking app support that claim? And we could get into tithing. Tithing, I believe, is a biblical precedent in the Bible. I tithe. And you say, well, that's kind of crazy. You get all your money from the church anyway, right? But yeah, but I still tithe 10% of my gross. Why? Because Malachi 3, 8 through 12 says so. Because Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says that I'm to honor the Lord with my substance. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, on the first day of the week, let everyone lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. And every time I get paid by the church, that's me being prospered by that income, and I tithe off of it. Doesn't make me a super Christian. It's actually the first mile of Christianity. It's one of the basic things. But that's how a church is supposed to operate. So the use of money, number one, you find in Galatians 6, if you go back to it, you see him talking about how that they that are taught and blessed by the preaching and teaching of the word ought to give to the church so that the church can support the pastor and the ministry thereof. But then in verse 7 and 8, though, you see money being used to build up life of the spirit rather than feeding the flesh, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh, of the flesh shall reap corruption, but he that soweth to the spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting. So Paul is trying to, this whole section, verse 6 through 10, there is an overtone of how to deal with money. Verse 10, the spending of money ought to be to help others in your local church as people who are in need, as we have therefore opportunity, referring to a fixed period of time. This passage does not refer to occasional, but the fact that I'm here on this earth for a reason, and I'm to be communicating and helping my brothers and sisters in Christ that are in need. You know, I wonder how many people have missed their opportunity to serve in this capacity. You know, it says, as ye therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. People do come to the church looking for money, and we try to help them, but I always ask them one question. What's your local church doing for you? And the answer is always the same. Well, I don't have a church. Okay, I love you, but that's part of your problem. I love you, but I'm just telling you The general will of God for every human being that's ever been born again is to read their Bible, pray, tithe, witness, and go to church. And if you're not a member of a church, you're basically a free agent out there floating without support, without help. And every one of us needs help from time to time. And you're out there on your own like a quarterback without a football team, like a band leader without a band, like a general without an army. You're on your own. Now, some people like that because they want to live the way they want to live and do the things they want to do, and they don't want any of their brothers and sisters in Christ going, you know that ain't right, right? And they would rather have that than the love and support of a church. And you say, well, that's just mean and hateful. No, look, I love you. I've just been around a while. I'm just going to be honest with you. And when the military moves you, you need to join a church. The blessings come from being a church member. The love and the support and the encouragement. And yeah, there is no perfect church. I'll admit it. First Baptist is the best church in the world, but it is not perfect. Do you know why it's not perfect? Because you belong. No, just kidding. Because we're all sinners. That's why there are no perfect churches. There just isn't, you know. But I'm here to help you now, okay? I'm here to help you. So I'm gonna teach through verses 6 through 10, and I want to help you. And as a member of this church, do you understand you're not alone in this world? You're not out here on your own by yourself without help and without love. We love you, and we want to help you. Verse 6, let him that is taught in the word. You're the one receiving the word. The word communicate means to give of yourself, to transfer, to give of your time, talent, and treasures. Communicate unto him that teacheth in all things. Well, I've had people walk in and say, well, I tithe to such and such ministry online. Well, when you're sick, do they come to your hospital bed? No, when you're having a baby, you had surgery, are they going to come bring meals to your house? No. When you're stuck at the airport, are they going to come? Is Samaritan's Purse going to show up? Now, I love Samaritan's Purse. I love what they do. I'm down. I love what they do. But I'm just telling you, everything's supposed to be done in and through your local church. You're supposed to be able to count on your brothers and sisters to love on you like that, physically, to be able to come by you and say, you need a ride to the hospital, I'll take you. I'm picking somebody up from the hospital tomorrow. And, you know, that's what we do for each other because we're family, okay? Teachers of the Word of God share their spiritual treasures, and those who are taught share their material treasures. Then what we do with that is evidenced by, you know, what we do with material things is evidenced of how we value spiritual things. That's why Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This verse may also speak also about how some folks violate this precept in the average church. Churches expecting God's blessings while his people rob him. That's what Malachi 3 says, you've robbed me. And the people go, where did we rob you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. People expect God's blessings, but they rob God and they wonder why. And it kind of explains the mess society's in because the local churches are in a mess. Now, we don't have a problem here like this, though. But you may encounter it at the next one you go to. And you need to be part of the solution. You need to come alongside and say, listen, this church needs to go forward. We need to do what's right. Verse 7 is the principle. This is a universal law in verse number 7. There are some things in this world that are conditional. If you do this, then this will happen. This is a universal law. Whether you're lost or saved, this applies to you. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We call this the immutable law of God. It's unchanging. It's the law of the harvest, and it doesn't matter whether you're lost or saved. Now, the problem is we have a tendency of deceiving ourselves like we think we know better than God. Look at that. It says, be not deceived. He warns us, don't delude yourself. You cannot violate Scripture and succeed. Proverbs chapter number 6 and verse 27. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes be not burned? Can he walk on hot coals and his feet not be burned? You cannot play with sin and win. God will not allow it. God will not allow you to do it. And you say, well, I'm doing okay. Then you're living so far below the level of blessing, you don't even know what you're missing. Carnal preachers deceive their followers, and carnal believers deceive themselves. And The Galatians, through legalism, were allowing their flesh to kind of control their resources and the results of their activities. Almost like a Christian businessman going to a lost CPA and letting a CPA tell him how his giving to the church is wrong. I had one like that. I went to H&R Block one time. They said, you know, if you'd put this money towards something else, you'd really get ahead. Yeah, I found me a Christian CPA that does my taxes. You know, she understands, and she is a tither herself. And, you know, the natural man does not understand the things of God. That's what 1 Corinthians 2:14. So we let the Bible be our authority. You cannot allow the world to define who you are or give you your identity. You cannot allow the world out there to define what a Christian ought to be. The Bible is the definition of what a Christian ought to be. And I will tell you right now, as the government tries to make inroads in the church, the way they're going to do it is by trying to define the church as a business. And the more it defines a church as a business, the more they're going to be able to treat it like a business. And the truth is, we are not a business. The local church is a body of believers. It is not a business. So we see the declaration, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whenever we act with self-sufficiency, we ignore what God thinks. We are mocking God when we sin, and there are consequences. He says, that shall ye also reap. Do you see that? Let's look at it. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That, the very thing that you sowed, you will reap, whether it's sin or whether it's righteousness. You can sow righteousness. You really can. We understand. We usually do this sowing and reaping when we try to correct people about, well, you've been sowing sin and you've been praying for crop failure, but it doesn't work that way. No. It also works if you sow righteousness. If you do right on purpose, God will bless you for it. A farmer that sows wheat can expect a harvest of wheat. If he plants corn, he can expect a harvest of corn. Sowing wild oats and praying for crop failure doesn't work. So you reap what you sow. Listen to what it says in Ecclesiastes 11:9. Rejoice, O man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. In other words, the old preacher saying, go on, help yourself. You go ahead. You do you, buddy. Then it says, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. And not only do you reap like whatever you sow, you also reap it. You also reap more than you sow. It's a compound harvest. You realize you plant a single kernel of corn, and up comes a stalk with two ears and 200 kernels on each one. You get more than you sowed. The effects of sin is greater than the sin itself. Now, I'm not let's just be talking about it for a second, and then we'll get on to the good stuff. David sinned with Bathsheba. Do you remember? And David said, remember Nathan came in and told him a story about how this man stole that other man's lamb? And David got mad and said, he'll pay back fourfold. And then Nathan said, thou art the man. And David's sin was his, he reaped fourfold. The baby his new wife was carrying, or Uriah's wife was carrying, that was his, died on its seventh day of life. A decade later, his daughter Tamar is raped by her half-brother Amnon and ended up living a desolate life, never to marry, never to have children. Amnon is murdered in retaliation by his half-brother Absalom. And Absalom went on to betray David and tried to steal the throne and died as a traitor. So he paid fourfold for that one sin with Bathsheba. And that's how sin works. You plan a little, you reap a lot. Consequences for our sin are inescapable, unavoidable, and up to God. But it works the other way. You plant right, you get more back. And I'm not talking about, I hope you didn't see. But last Sunday, Kenneth Copeland got on there and spoke in tongues for 20 minutes and then took up a love offering because God told him he needed a bigger airplane. It's on YouTube. That's insane. That's prosperity gospel. It's garbage. You don't plant $50 and God gives you a grand. That's insane. But if you do the next right thing, God will bless you with greater blessings. And it's not always money. It's friends. It's family. It's health. I drive that old truck past new BMW sitting on the side of the road with a flag up and go, thank you, Lord. You know, because it could have been me. And you just don't know. You don't know the things you avoid when you do what's right. You don't, the trips to the emergency room, the trips to the doctor. You know, I had a preacher friend one time say that he was on visitation with his pastor, and he walked into a room. They used to, remember back when you used to get your tonsils out, your adenoids out, and your appendix, they'd put it in a jar for you to take it home. Do anybody remember that? I remember that. And the preacher said, well, you know what this is, brother? It's tithes and offerings. He's saying, you know, obviously the guy didn't tithe or give offerings, so God got his money anyway. Now listen, I believe if you sow right, if you do right, you purposely obey God for his glory, he's going to bless you. And the consequences of you doing right are inescapable. They're unavoidable, and they're up to God with what he does. The Bible says God is debtor to no man. He is not going to owe you anything. You do right, then God is honor bound to bless you in some way that he sees fit. Now, some folks have been blessed with lots of money, and that's because God can trust them with it. And I laugh about it, but it's so honestly true. Why doesn't God bless me with lots of money? Because he can't trust me with it. I'm just being honest. How many of us would be down at the Cadillac dealer if somebody died and left us a truckload of money? All of a sudden, we got money in our pocket, and that car we're driving doesn't look as shiny as it once did. That black refrigerator doesn't look as shiny as the stainless steel one down at Home Depot. And other things, like your iPhone 10 that's working just fine, doesn't look as shiny or as functional as the iPhone 14. And because we got money in our pocket, God can't trust us with it. But I'm telling you that in this, Paul is saying, look, I've told you I'm the apostle. I've told you I'm the one that Jesus sent. And I told you the truth. And yeah, it's true. These guys are saying that I've taken up love offerings to support the ministry on the road. But it's, you know what? I was a blessing to y'all in teaching you the Bible and bringing the gospel where the gospel has never been. Why is it so horrible that you've given me a love offering to pay for my expenses to keep moving? You know, Lord blessed us, Brother Pedro, with a large love offering this week. And it's going to pay for that building that they're renting. It's $500 a week to rent that room for 4 hours. You do the math. That's quite a bit of chunk. And God is providing, going, here, you're doing the next right thing. I'll meet your needs. For he that soweth to the flesh of the flesh reap corruption. That's true. You know that. But look at that next phrase in verse 8. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let's talk about that for a second. Nothing can frustrate you like your children. Have you noticed that? Right? I mean, no, your children are perfect. It's just Pastor Mix's. But the truth is, when you choose to be gentle rather than harsh, when you choose to bear the fruit of the Spirit rather than the works of the flesh, you are sowing to the Spirit in that child. They're in a home that's got full of love. They're in a home that's patient. They're in a home that's kind. They're in a home that's loving. They're in a home that has peace and joy. And I picked up my son at school a couple of years ago when he was in public school. And Mrs. Mix and I were sitting in the front seat holding hands, listening to music and kind of singing along and humming along with it. And his friend leaned over and said to his dad, to my boy, he goes, your parents are weird. Obviously, people in his house don't hold hands. And they don't spend time in the car together. And they don't like being together. Do you understand? You can sow the good stuff and reap a blessing in your children. But if you sow to the flesh, and you've heard this 100 times, if you've heard it once, it will without fail produce corruption. Wherever sin is mentioned on a list, even though it gives us immediate gratification, it will without question bring bitter results. So the flesh is mortal and one day it will pass away. But and you say, well, I've sown a lot of foolish, stupid things and I am reaping it right now. What am I supposed to do? Number one, repent. You find yourself in a hole, put the shovel down. Stop making more mess. Stop. Stop. You say, well, I'm just used to, that's how we communicate. Stop. Okay? Step one, repent. Turn from it. Number two, confess it. Go to God and say, God, I know I'm in a mess because of my choices. But the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I admit it. The consequences of sin are like a big, gigantic Subway mud sandwich. Can you imagine eating a mud sandwich? But you know what's great about a mud sandwich? When it's gone, it's gone. And the consequences of sin, when you're through it, you're through it. So number one, repent, confess, and apologize to the Lord. Number two, start sowing to the Spirit. Instead of being angry, let's stop and take a breath and be at peace. And let's be long-suffering. Instead of being harsh and ugly, let's stop, take a breath, and be gentle on purpose. By the way, the Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath. They might just be willing to listen if you change the way you talk to them. Sow to the Spirit. Verse 8 says, but in contrast to the flesh, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, I want you to think about your time, your talents, and your treasure, your money, your effort, and your time as seeds. How do you spend them? How do you sow them? In that harvest of life, those seeds get planted. But if you plant in the Spirit, if you plant for the things of God, you will reap another harvest to allow you to plant again and reap again and plant again and reap again. You know, if every believer looked at his material wealth as seeds to be planted properly, there would be no lack in the work of God. If every believer saw their time as a seed to be planted properly, there would be no lack to the fruit that could get born for God's glory. And if we could see our efforts, our talents, the things we're good at, used as seeds to be planted, there's no lack to the legacy you'll see in your children. You know, to sit under an apple tree and eat apples, somebody had to plant the seed and nurture it. And maybe that's where you're at today, where you just don't see any good. Then it's time to start sowing good. It's time to start sowing to the Spirit, sow and sow some more. Now, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, but he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. If you're stingy with your stuff, you're stingy with doing right, if you're stingy with being a blessing and good to other people, you will reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. Listen, I can't speak for anybody else, but my family and I have chosen to put our time, our talent, and our resources to promote the work of God. And you know what? I'm having a wonderful life. So let's say I'm wrong. Let's say I've got this whole thing backwards. You know what? You do you, I do me. I had a wonderful life. You had a wonderful life. But you know what I'm going to receive if I'm right? A blessing. Does this church merit your support? Does people receiving the gospel and being saved merit your support? Do people identifying with Christ in baptism merit your support? Does Christians finding a place like a family merit your support? We are raising the respect for God in our city and our nation. So sow to the Spirit. Now look at verse number 9. This was my wife and I's go-to verse whenever our children would frustrate us. And I know your children don't do that, but if your children ever frustrate you, this is the one we memorized. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Because sometimes you think you're doing right, you're doing it, you're doing what you know you're supposed to be doing, but you just don't see the payoff. Don't get weary. For in due season, it will bear fruit. In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. The problem is we are so spoiled with instant gratification in this society. We want to plant today and harvest today. No. Don't get weary. And how do we get weary? Through discouragement. And discouragement makes us want to give up. It says, and let us, he's talking about you and I personally, let us not be weary. Don't allow your strength to be exhausted or fatigue. Why? Because you know God is promising he's going to bless your efforts. You're just not going to see it immediately. It's going to take time. What exhausts your physical strength? Think about that for a second. Well, you overexert, lack of sleep, change of habits. What exhausts your mental and emotional strength? A toxic work environment, living without support, changing, you know, why does it do that? Number one, change who's in your self-esteem group. All you need to do is please God. You don't need to please anybody else. Just please God. And number two, if you'll let God help you, if you'll just believe him. He said, in verse 9, he said, let us not be weary in well-doing. That means stay at it. Keep doing what you know to be right because it's in the Bible. For in due season, we shall reap. Now, we reap what we sow. We reap later than we sow. And we reap more than we sow. So if you sow gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance and long-suffering and joy and peace and all that stuff, you're going to reap more of that later. But I will tell you, sin can't separate you as a Christian from God, but it definitely can corrupt your life and strip you of your enjoyment. But verse number 9, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And that's based on our motivation. Do we trust God to come through on that promise? You got to ask yourself, why am I doing this? Am I doing this just so my kids will be nicer at home? Am I doing this just so my kids will be more bearable to live with? Am I doing this just so I can get my husband to stop being, or my wife to stop being, whatever? See, the problem is it's the wrong motivation. We are to do what's right because it glorifies God. And because it glorifies God, the results are up to him. He won't ever be indebted to us. If we do what's right, then he owes us in his mind. He says, if you'll do this, then I will do that. So if we do this, God is going to bless us. He just may not do it in the next breath, but he'll do it. That's why we're doing it. We're doing it because it glorifies God. I'm teaching my children and being patient with my children because it glorifies God. I'm being long-suffering with their shortcomings because it glorifies God. I am going to stay faithful to showing them that God is real by my walk with God. And even though I get weary sometimes, I'm going to stay at it because by faith, God is going to come through. He is going. And the results are up to him to choose. I'm just doing it for his glory. Now look at verse number 10. Therefore. See, a lot of people forget that Paul's still talking about verse 6 and the fact that he's been attacked for taking an offering, a love offering for expenses for his travels from these people. And as we have therefore opportunity, that's talking about our life. You know, it means actively seeking to do good, means to work effectively and diligently when the opportunity presents it. While we have this opportunity in this earthly life, look what it says. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You are here for a reason. That's why God hasn't taken you to heaven. You're here for a reason, but you're only here for a season. And the believer's entire life in his unique way is limited to the opportunities God gives us right here, right now. That's why Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Now it says here, do it to all men, unto all men. So the church is not an exclusive clique. We do help other people. But then it says we have an obligation, especially unto them who are the household of faith. It's a test of our love. As I said, we've had 3 people come in the last 2 weeks asking for financial help. And we've helped them. And we said, look, listen, we love you, but you know, you're really kind of operating without any support. Why don't you come be a part of the family? We We'd love to help you. We'd love to, let's have a relationship. No, they got what they wanted and they left. And they're on to the next church. And you say, well, that's kind of heartless. No, but if you're a member of this church, you come here and you're having difficulty, don't be embarrassed. Why don't you talk to me? We're here to help you. You know, there's a time when I needed help and the church helped me. There was times when I needed advice from somebody smarter than me when it comes to money, and I got it, and it set my life on the right track. There's been times when I've needed help, and I was going this way to buy something, and somebody else had a better idea, but if I was too proud to ask, that's why the church is here. Let me love on you. I may not be a doctor, but, I've had some things happen to me, plus I have the Holy Spirit. I can talk to you. And you can at least take some advice. I'm not going to give you medical advice, but I might ask you questions that get you thinking, maybe things you hadn't thought of. You ever think of that? There are some folks in here that are college educated. Then there's some in here that's got street smarts by the truckload. Both of them have things to offer as your family, and you ought to ask questions. Let us help you. In Acts 2, it says, and all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. This is why you're supposed to belong to a church. It's because you're trying to do life by yourself and you just don't. You're out there doing it and you're by yourself. You have no support. So Paul's saying, listen, yes, everything should be done in and through your local church. Those that are taught in the word should communicate to those that teach it. It should be given in and through the local church. Yes. And whatever you sow, listen, you're going to reap. And you're going to reap more than you sow and later than you sow. So whatever you do for the glory of God is going to come back to you in blessings greater than you can imagine if you're doing it. But if you don't, if you decide to sow to the flesh, well, the same principle applies. And all of this is done, why? So that we have the opportunity to help people, especially them who are the household of faith. Joyfully reaping the good that God gives because we did right is a dynamic testimony to them that aren't part of the body. They see God's blessing. We were on base doing a Bible study 5 or 6 years ago, and the local, the lady next door was Indonesian and she was Muslim, and she came over. She wanted to be a part of it. And we're like, sure, come on. And after about 4 or 5 weeks of sitting at our kitchen table, she's like, I really can't take this back home because they'll kill me. We're Muslim. And I'm like, well, did you want to trust Christ as your Savior? She goes, yeah. And I said, well, why did you come? She's like, well, I noticed Christian men treat their wives better than the Muslim men in my family. You really don't know the impact you have just by doing right. And God blesses that testimony. Now, I'm just going to brag on my boys. Before they moved to Tennessee, the oldest one turned to the younger one when I was in the next room, and I heard him say, now, you understand, when we get there, we have to join a church. Because all the blessings we've received in our life have come from people who love us in the church. You have your car because somebody loves you. You had a job because somebody loved you. And the youngest one's like, yeah, you're right. You really don't see how well you did until your kids start working their life out. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You're going to reap it in your kids one way or the other. You might as well reap the joy and reap the glory for God's pleasure and God's testimony. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this principle in the Bible, that even though we don't see the immediate results, but we know by faith that the results are coming. And Father, as we just choose to do the next right thing, even when we're weary, even when we're discouraged, even when it just doesn't seem like it's working, Father, we know we're going to reap a harvest of the Spirit of God. And tonight, God, I don't know the burdens that are represented in this room. I don't know the struggles, but I do know, Father, that I've made messes in my own life, and Father, by following your plan, you've freed us. And tonight, God, there may be somebody here tonight who needs to be free, May they come to you and repent and confess. And Father, may you turn and bless them for doing what's right. And Father, there's a whole group of children downstairs that are still making up their mind as to whether God's real, whether your word is true. And Father, help them by our testimony to see you working in and through us. And tonight as we pray, God, remind us of the things that speak loudest to our children, that they may too also come to know you as their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. As Brother Phil plays music, there's some time for you to pray tonight. Whatever your struggle, whatever you need, just do the next right thing. How about you? What is your need tonight? Just sow the next right thing. The results are up to God, but they're on the way. Our Father and our God, I am thankful, just thankful, Father, that your word is true. And just as we have all got experiences and stories to tell about the sin and consequences we've endured because of it, Father, there's also the blessing of sowing to the Spirit and the stories of how you've come through time and again. Help us, God, to be as faithful to you as you've been to us. And Father, through it all, you would be glorified. Bless us as we go our separate ways tonight. Bring us back where we'll worship and serve you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.